All right. Now, like I said, I'm going to preach through this a little more than I am going to teach it. I mean, we're going to get into some doctrinal things, and I really am looking forward to this. Y'all pray for me. This will be the first time I ever tried to do this. If I preach, I just preach, but I've never tried to preach through a book of any kind. So this is going to be a new endeavor for me, and I hope it's a blessing to you as much as it's been for me to be able to prepare for this. But the Gospel of John. John was one of God's favorite writing utensils. I mean, your New Testament has got five books that were written by him, and I mean, he wasn't one of the only ones. You've got men like Moses, and you got Moses. I mean, he wrote the first five books of your Bible, and they call that the Pentateuch in the Hebrew Bible. But you got David, who was God's songwriter, and David he wrote most of the Psalms that you've got in the Old Testament. So I mean, and then of course you got the Apostle Paul, who wrote 13 books of your New Testament and part of the book of Hebrews. So, I mean, you've got all kinds of men that God has chosen over the years to use to write his books, but one of his favorite writing utensils was John. John was called the disciple whom Jesus loved. John wrote this gospel, and he wrote this gospel presenting Jesus Christ as the Son of God with one intent and one purpose, because he does... The Lord said in John chapter 20 and in verse 31, he said that this gospel was written for one purpose, and that's that they might believe. That was the whole reason he wanted to write this. He wrote three other epistles that were written, and that's 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13. It says that these things were written that they may know. He said, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." So the whole purpose for John writing was, number one, that people might come to know Jesus Christ, and then through the three epistles that they may know that they have eternal life through Jesus Christ. And then on top of that, the Lord decided he's going to let John wrap the whole thing up, and he sent him to Patmos and gave him a revelation. And whenever he got through with the end of Revelation, he said, "You're going to show my people how they're going to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords when he comes back." The great thing about John's gospel is that whenever he had wrote it, it was between 88 and 90 A.D. is when he wrote his gospel. And whenever he wrote the gospel, the thing that was so great about this gospel, as opposed to the other three gospels, I know this is just kind of it's a big college word, and it doesn't mean a whole lot to as far as understanding the Bible, but they call Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they call them synoptic gospels. But then John is a gospel that stood alone by itself. It was always one that stood alone as compared to the other three, and there was only one reason for that. When John wrote his gospel, John had all of Paul's writings sitting right in front of him. Because at the time John wrote, by the time he wrote the gospel of John, Paul had already finished writing the book of Philemon, which was the last book he wrote, and that was 10 years before John started writing the gospel of John. So when John wrote Revelation, when he wrote the gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, he had access to all of Paul's writings. So where Matthew and Mark and Luke didn't know about eternal security and didn't know about the church age and didn't know about the body of Christ, and they didn't know about the age of grace. Here John had all access to all of these things. And that's why when you read the Gospel of John, you get a full access to the Pauline writings as well as you get to the other things. John was familiar with all of these doctrines. You'll also notice that John continues to refer, and we're going to see this, but if you will, just go ahead and flip over to John chapter 14 real quick. We'll just kind of get a reference here. John chapter 14, you know that John is constantly going to be using this phrase. You're going to see it over and over again, but he keeps constantly referring back to this phrase, "I am." And that was just, I preached a message on "I am." And that actually, one of my favorite things to preach on is the power of God in the two words, "I am," the name that he gave to Moses. But he says in John 14 and verse 6, he says, "Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh to the Father but by me." The difference in the article of I am in the Gospel of John is he gives a whole list of them. Right there, he tells you the way, the truth, and the life. He also says he's the resurrection and the life. That's chapter 11. He says, I am the door. That's chapter 10. The good shepherd, he said, that's also in chapter 10. And then he says, I am the light of the world in chapter 8. I am the bread of life in chapter 6. And I am the true vine in chapter 15. So constantly over and over again, you're going to see John calling out to the Lord, and the Lord saying, "I am that I am." He's going to be giving all these different things. But let's get right into this and just see where the Lord might lead. And the Bible says in chapter 1 and verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Now you could park there and you could just preach for about 3 or 4 hours. But he says in verse 2, "The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made." First thing you need to notice in verse 1, he's giving you the deity of Jesus Christ here. He says in verse 1, he says, "In the beginning was the Word." Now you're going to notice that "in the beginning" is going to occur 2 more times. It occurs over in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The earth was without form and void." You're also going to read about it over in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 1. Where he said "that which was from the beginning, which we have heard with our which we have touched with our hands, and we've handled are the words of life." So there's a constant reference here in verse 1, chapter 1, verse 1 of 1 John, and Genesis 1:1 to the beginning. The Holy Spirit is incorporating the beginning with these things because he's trying to get you to understand that, contrary to what the Jehovah's Witnesses and other denominations try to teach, Jesus Christ was and is God. And that's something that they don't want to acknowledge. That's something they're not going to admit to. It's going to be always a matter of fact, I was talking to a man this week or this past week, and we were discussing some doctrinal issue. He was a saved man, and he was talking to me about how he was dealing with a Jehovah's Witness, and he was talking to this man, trying to get him to understand that that man had a need for salvation that he had not fulfilled. There was a hole in that man's life that only Jesus Christ could fill, and he never would receive it. But this man's argument was, he said, "Well, you guys believe in a rapture." And the guy said, "Yes, you're right. We do believe in a rapture." He said, "But that's not even, that word's not even in the Bible." And I mean, and that's what, of course, me and this man, we got into a discussion about, you know, there's some things in the Greek and there's some things in the Hebrew, you know. And I, you know, you don't have to get into all that stuff to believe what God said. It just takes a faith the size of a grain of mustard seed to move a mountain. I mean, come on, how much faith would it really take for us to believe what God said in His Word, that in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the same which was in the beginning with God was the thing that they had handled with their hands, seen with their eyes, heard with their ears, of the words of life. And they can't grasp that. They won't grasp that. They won't comprehend that. He says in verse 2, he says, "The same was in the beginning with God." John had knowledge of the end as well as the beginning. John probably had a more vast knowledge of this book than a lot of other people who contributed to the writing of this book. Because John was familiar with what was going on before Genesis 1:1, as well as what was taking place at Revelation 22 when all of it wound up and was done. This man had a lot of insight. Jesus Christ, in verse 3, it says, "All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made." Jesus Christ is the God of creation. I mean, that's another hard thing. There was a man who was a historian whose name was H.G. Wells. He was an English historian. And this is what he said, quote, "We do not know how life began on earth." Now, the thing about it is that whenever you deal with these people and you get to dealing with these folks who are trying to disprove the Word of God, they're going to always use this phrase, "We don't know." And you know that we don't really know how things really started. We don't really know if this is what the Bible says to it, but we don't really know. No, listen to me, fella. You don't really know. I know, okay? I believe what the Word of God says. And when it says that all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made, that's what that thing means. It don't mean that we just don't know about this or don't know about that. If it breathes life and it came into this world, it's because God intended it to do so. And they just as well to get off of their hobby horse and get on the old ship of Zion, because that hobby horse is going to wear out and dump them right off into hell if they don't get right, and if they don't quit trying to change the Word of God. Amen. All things were made by Him. Colossians chapter 1, he says in verse 16 and 17. Colossians 1, 16 and 17. I'll get there in a minute. He says, He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. But he says in verse 16, For by Him were all things created that were in heaven or in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions, principalities, powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. Amen. He says the same thing in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11. He said, Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. You know, that makes a man stop and think about why are we still here? We're still here because He sees fit to give us another opportunity to bring honor and glory to Him. That's why He put us here in the first place. That's something I've been trying to help get across to some of these young people, is let them know that, hey, listen, I know you've got life by the bootstraps right now, and you think you've got it made, and you think you're bulletproof, and you don't think anything can touch you, and it's going to take you a long time to learn this lesson, but I'm going to promise you one thing. You need to realize that there is something in this world higher than you, bigger than you, stronger than you, and you will come into submission to it one day. Amen. You just as well to go ahead and get that in your head right now. I tell them all the time. I told them the other day, I was talking to some of them, and they began to make a couple of excuses about why they do this and why they do that. I talked to a young lady over there the other day, and she was talking about doing something to herself, and she knew it wasn't right. She'd been coming to FCA. She went to church somewhere. I don't remember where she said she went to church, but it was just her and her dad. She didn't have a mother, and whenever she got to talking to me, she said, I'm going to go do this. And I said, why would you do that? I said, do you know the Bible talks about you're not supposed to do anything? I took her over to Leviticus chapter 19, and I showed her down there about verse 27 and 28 and 29, where the Bible says you're not to make any cuttings in your flesh unto the dead. You're not to print any marks upon your body. You're not supposed to put any piercings or any holes in your body. I mean, the Bible talks about the earrings and all like that for women as a means of adornment, but it don't say nothing about the old tongue piercings and the noses and the eyebrows and all these places where these guys, I'm going to tell you, these kids got a hard enough time keeping that big hole in the middle of their mouth or the middle of their face shut. Why would they want to add a few more?
Amen, bro.
But this young lady stood there, and she, knowing what I had said to her was the truth, and she said, yeah, but I just always wanted it. I said, even though you know that it's wrong. She said, yeah, I've just always wanted it. I said, I didn't even make a dent, did I? She goes, I'll think about it, but probably not. That's somebody who hasn't come to terms with the fact that they are going to come under subjection one day. But they ain't made peace with that yet. They think I'm free and wild and I'm plant my oats while I'm young enough to plant them and just worry about the reaping later. No, later you'll do like the rest of us. You'll be praying for a crop failure. Because we've planted so many things in this life that we're ashamed of. I know I am. I got a lot in this life I'm ashamed of that I've planted. And I know I ain't done near as much reaping as I've done sowing. But one thing's for sure, the promise of sowing and reaping is that you'll always reap more than you sow. So I know there's still more to be reaped, and God have mercy on that. And I hope that the timeline that I wasted is a little bit less than what I think it is. But I don't know, and there ain't no way to know. It's just you got to do what the Bible says you're going to do, whether we want to or not. All right, and then he says down here in verse 4, it says, In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Jesus Christ is the light, and He's the life of men. The Bible says in Him was life. We read John 14:6 there a few minutes ago, where He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me. But He also said that the life was the light of men. And over in Luke in chapter 2, you're already in John. And if you back up in the book of Luke and just look at Luke chapter 2, He says down in verse 32, Luke chapter 2, and verse 32, and it's Luke chapter 1. I start saying, that ain't the right verse. It's because I'm in Luke chapter 1. That's right. It needs to be Luke chapter 2, verse 32. There it is. Talking about the light is the light of men. Luke 2:32. He says, well, you get verse 30 to get it in context. He says, for mine eyes hath seen thy salvation. This is talking about Simeon, the man who was outside the temple, and he was waiting to see the salvation of the Lord, Jesus Christ. Here he is in verse 30. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people. And here he is, verse 32, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. I got a little bit happy whenever I got to that part, because I realized Jesus Christ came for the lost sheep of the house of Israel, but it also said He came to be a light to lighten the way for the Gentiles. And that made me glad, because even when He was an infant, whenever He first came into the world, I know He came to die for the world, but before He could, He had to be rejected by the other people that He came to seek and to save. He said, I come to seek and to save that which was lost. And then He told the Syrophoenician woman, He said, that's not meat to take the bread, meat for the children to give it to dogs. And He said, I am not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Those were the lost. Yeah. But when they rejected Him, He opened up the door and He said, let the Gentile, let whosoever will come in. Yeah. I'm glad He opened that up. We've established it now. Number one, He was in the beginning. That's chapter 1, verse 2 there. We've established that He was the life and the light of men. Now, the first recorded words, and this is just something that I really, and this is what I like. But the first thing that you have, what's the first thing that's recorded in your Bible? We've talked about He was in the beginning. That He said, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. The earth was without form and void. Darkness was upon the face of the deep. Then John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. 1 John 1:1, that which was from the beginning, we've heard, we've seen, we felt, we heard. He says that of the Word of life. But you know something that I find very interesting in considering that we're talking about Jesus Christ being the light of men? Do you know what the first word God ever spoke was? In Genesis 1, what was the first thing God ever verbally said? Let there be. Ain't that something? And the light that shined wasn't from the sun. It wasn't from the moon. And it wasn't from the stars. It was just the glory of God that opened up and began to shed light throughout. Why? Because He was there. The light was there. Amen. In the beginning was the Word. And if the Word was made flesh, as we're going to see down in verse 14, then Jesus Christ had to be in the beginning with God. Amen. Because that's where the light came from. Let there be light. What light? His light. The light. Let there be light. Even before the world was, even before the world took form, even before the first living creature came forth, the Lord wanted one thing to make sure that men had an escape. What was it? The light. He wanted to make sure they had a way out. Even in the 23rd Psalm, David said, I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. He said, but thou art with me. Why? Because a light has to shine for a shadow to be cast. That's right. Man, what a blessing. Lost people, I mean, you look at, he says in verse 5, the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Lost people, they walk in the physical light that He's created. I mean, we walked around all day today. Every once in a while, the sun would pop out and shine, as long as clouds wasn't being blowed over it, with the wind blowing as much as it was. But the sun, when the sun came out, we were thankful. We was finding something to hunker down behind so that the wind wasn't blowing on us so bad. And then you get on that sun, boy, you could just about snuggle down into your Carhartt coat and just take a good nap. That wind die down and you get the sunshine on you, especially if you got a full belly. Oh my goodness. I got a blessing today. I got them hot dogs. Them corn dogs were good. I don't know if it was just me being hungry. I went to FCA today, and I knew I wasn't going to have time to go get me any lunch anywhere before I had to get back to work. So I walked down to the cafeteria, and I told Denise I paid her. I went ahead and paid her, and I said, would you please ask them ladies to put that in a to-go box for me? And then I went to FCA, and I started. Next thing I know, here Max pops his head around the corner, and he's holding a plate. And I thought, looky there, I said. I mean, I felt like I ought to have tipped him or something. The man brought me some, man brought me my lunch. I sat down out there. I was waiting on David to come pick me up from school so I could. And we even made a little joke about that. David pulls up to the front because we're riding together. His truck's broke down. So we ride together to work today. First time we've done it since he's had his truck home at Christmas. And, we got out there. I pulled up there to the school and opened the door. And I got out, and he said, first day of school, have a nice day. Roar, down the road he went. And then whenever it come time for picking him up, or me up, guess who wasn't there? So I sat down out there. I done signed out and everything. So I just sat down on the bench right there in the right there in the entrance and just ate my lunch, and Miss Audrey let me back in so I could get me a drink and throw my trash away and everything. I started walking. I said, well, I'll just meet him down there at the end of the driveway. He ought to be getting pretty close. Got to the end of the driveway to school. Nope, he hadn't got back yet. Turned on, went over to squad building. I said, well, I'll just hang around right here for me. He'll be here in just a minute. About that time he texts me. He says, I'm on my way. Well, I thought he was coming from the house direction. No, he was coming from Cashers. I didn't know he went to Cashers. He said he was going home to get lunch. So I thought, you know what? I'm just going to see how far I can get before he catches me. Because I thought I'd just start walking down the road around Norton, around through there, and I'd see how far I could get before he met me coming from the house to the school, pick me up. No, he was in Cashers. He said, I'm on my way. Well, at the time I sent the message, I said, I'll wait on you at the squad building. Well, he got to the squad building, pulled up, and just sat there. And if you could have seen the radar, here's David sitting and here's Josh walking around Norton. Getting further and further and further away. About that time, Tara Grillo come around the road. She said, do you need a ride? I said, no, I'm waiting on David. I thought he should be coming. One of my guys just happened to be coming down the road, and he stopped, and I said, he said, you going to the job? I said, yeah. And he said, okay. He said, you waiting for David? I said, yeah. He said, he still sit at the squad building. About that time, my phone rings. David, where are you? I said, I'm down here below the hurricane. I said, I'm almost a little Switzerland. But anyway, nice little walk. It was lovely. Got a slow motion view of the waterfall and the lake right through there that I don't ever see because you're always just, you know, it's quite pretty if you stop and look at it. That water was rushing, boy. But the lost folks of this world, beloved, lost people in this world, they can walk in the physical light that God's created. Problem is they don't walk in spiritual light. They ain't able to get into that spiritual light. It's unknown to them. According to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4, the Bible said, the God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not, that they may not see the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's the way that a lot of them are. They're in darkness. Because the light that shined in the darkness all many years ago don't shine within their hearts. God allowed His light to come into the world so men would never see, so that men who would have never seen God would actually have that opportunity to get to Him. You look at verse 17 and 18 of the same chapter, the Bible says, I think it's 17 and 18. Yes. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Verse 18, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He, who's He? That's Jesus Christ. He hath declared Him. Who? He, Jesus Christ has declared the Father. But the Lord had to make a way. His light came into the world so that men who would otherwise never see the light would have a way to get to it. That light shined in a dark place so that men could see a way out. That's the whole point of a light. It's to guide you through something. I mean, I tell you, I've gotten pretty used to it. I think I've got pretty good at it. But when I'm the last one to leave here, I think I've got pretty good about coming over here. I don't claim to have OCD, but I think in some ways I've got it. because I cannot stand to walk back there and go to flip the lights off, and I have to flip one up and one down and one this away, and all the lights go off. I want both of them down and the other one in, and they're all off, and that's the way I want it. So what I'll do is I'll flip them all down and the other one in, and walk all the way up here and flip church light off so that I can walk out the door, and I won't be just sitting there thinking, that switch is like this and the other one is that way, and I don't like it. Anybody else that way? Yeah.
And goldfish at work.
Yeah.
I have to put goldfish in a pan, and all the packs need to face the same
direction. Yeah, see what I'm saying? Okay, it ain't just me then.
I come in and open my phone.
Yeah.
And walk back and turn the lights
on. Well, I'm glad. Because I tell you, when David was riding with us, he'd come in here, and when he'd say, give me your key, I'll go open the door. He'd get the door open, he'd walk in here, first thing he'd do. I'm like, why? Why would you not just walk back there and turn them on back there? Anyway, but the whole thing, the point of this all is I have gotten to where I kind of got to where I can pretty well tell where I'm going. At least I was. Go back there and flip the switches off on a Sunday night, and I'm heading out of here, and it's dark, you know, and I used to get to where I would just walk with my hands out like this, and as long as I could feel pew on either side, I was good. Well, then I got to where I pretty much figured out where I needed to go and how I needed to, and I was doing fine. Until one night I come through here, and it was the other night when it was just me and Katie. And I went over and I sat her right there, and everybody else has walked out the door, and Mindy and Heather was the last ones after me. And whenever I went back there and I flipped the lights off, and Katie up here just a gooing and a god, I was talking to her as I walked. I forgot to do this. And next thing I know, I was, bam, right into one of them pews right over there. Nearly fell out on the floor. I tried to be quiet because I didn't want them to hear me and come back, what's the matter with you? Ha ha, because I knew it'd just be a laugh fest. All they'd do is sit there and laugh at me. Here, we'll get Katie. You know, take her to the car. We're going to take her home, you know. Leave the preacher laying in the middle of the aisle, you know. He needs some time to pray.
We'll
call somebody. Actually, Heather would have jumped on that. Can I stick him with something? He came to do the will of the one that sent him. That's the whole purpose of the reason that he came. He came to do the will of the one that sent him. And, man, I tell you, there's just times when I wish I could get to that place. Because I know that that's what he's done to each and every one of us. He saved us to serve. That's the whole point of our salvation, is to do something to try to bring honor and glory to Him when He deserves it, and we don't deserve anything, not even the opportunity.
Amen, brother.
And man, what a blessing from God to be able to know that I have within me a light that pierces through the darkest of darks. There's nothing that it... I lose the ability to put into words what it feels like to have that and to know that I know Him, but that He knows me, and that light that I carry within me. And then to think about how many people, when they look at me, I have to ask myself, do they see it? Do they really see it? Because sometimes I look in the mirror and I don't see it. I'll just be honest with you. There's times I look in the mirror at myself and I think, you don't look anything like what you should. That's part of the reason why, and I don't use it as an excuse, but sometimes whenever I get that way, I have to remember, I'm not what I should be. I'm not what I'm going to be. But I'm glad I'm not what I used to be.
Amen.
Now, I'm not using that as an excuse to justify what, I hope that ain't how that comes across. That's not how it's intended. You know what it ought to make me do? Everything in my power to try to prepare myself to be what I'm going to be.
Amen.
That's what it ought to do. That's what He did. He came to this earth and was here for 33 and a half years. And only 3.5 of those years were ministering to people. 30 years of preparation to be what God intended Him to be. A sacrifice. And the preacher of preachers to come to seek and to save that which was lost. But it took 30 years to get Him ready for that, to prepare Him. How do you know? As we're going to find out, He had to learn obedience. He had to learn how to suffer. And He had to learn what you and I go through and suffer through it as a man would and still come out sinless.
Amen.
It's just, to me, it's humbling, I guess. That's the only way I know to put it. But he says in verse 6, and I'm only going to go down to about verse 9 tonight. I'm going to stop at verse 9 because you get into verse 10 and it really gets into some other good things, but it's a whole different direction. But in verse 6, it says, "There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe." This is a man sent in verse 6. Of course, and over in Romans, the Apostle Paul gives you the whole deal with a man called and sent. He tells you in Romans 10 and verse 14, he says, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him on whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" Amen. "How shall they preach," here it is, "except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." He talks about that, preaching the gospel of peace. He tells you over in chapter 14 and verse 19 of Romans, "Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and the things wherewith one may edify another." John was a man who was sent to do a job. He was sent for a purpose, and that was one thing only. He was sent to be the herald, to bear witness to the light. As Jesus Christ come out of the wilderness as a 30-year-old man getting ready to go into the ministry, he came out on the riverbanks of Jordan, and John looks and he sees him. "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." And Jesus walks down into the water and he says, "You need to baptize me." John says, "I don't." He said, "No." He said, "You should be baptizing me." He said, "The scriptures must be fulfilled." He said, "You need to baptize me." Down into the water they go. John puts him under and brings him back up. And as he brings him back up, the heavens open and the Holy Spirit of God comes down as a dove and lights on him. And there you've got three-part Trinity power right there in front of everyone. The voice of God the Father speaking from heaven. The God the Holy Spirit coming down and lighting on God the Son. But it all came about because a man was willing. A man was obedient. John was a man sent. And the purpose of his sending, verse 7, he came to bear witness. He said the same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He tells you in chapter 8 and verse 12 of the same book here, John 8 and verse 12, he says this. He says, "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." What was the purpose in John being sent? It was so that all might believe, not just some. Bible says God's not willing any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And when he came to bear witness of the light so that all men through him might believe. Amen. That was the whole purpose. That's what he wanted. You know, there was a statistic I heard. I heard it today. I was listening to a preacher, and he was talking about some things in the early church back right after Acts chapter 2 and whenever the church began, but it wasn't revealed until Paul. But it said after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, when salvation began to be by grace through faith and no more works were involved, just like it is now, he said if from that point on, if every follower of Jesus Christ had won one soul per year, just one, not one a month, one every couple of months, not two every one soul every year, every calendar year, then according to the statistic, one soul a year from every believer would render a world of, at the time, 6.7 or 8 billion people, but is now 7.5 or 7.7 billion, an entire world would be born again. If from the time that Christ resurrected and salvation became by grace through faith, one person per year, each believer won one soul per year, then this entire world would be converted and be trusting Jesus Christ as their Savior. Could you imagine a mass rapture? That'd be like a mass exodus of the planet. The devil show up for 7 years of tribulation and look around and be like, where is everybody?
Have to expand
you. Yeah, he would, wouldn't he? We'd have to expand. Yeah, the Lord, hey, you know what? He'd do it.
Be no problem,
Brent. Yeah, he wouldn't be nothing. I mean, this is the one we're talking about, spoke the world into existence. I don't think a city's too much of a problem for him. Rick Plotz, Senior Plotz, everybody knows him over at the school, came in today and he was talking about his grandson just got saved. And his grandson's like 5 or 6 years old, I guess, and he just got saved, and it blessed my heart. I mean, it really did. Sometimes when the kids get saved at that age and they actually understand what's happening to them, to hear them then give testimony to what's going on with them now is just, I mean, it just thrills my heart. But what he said was this. He said, his grandson come into the house and they'd known what had happened. He went over there and jumped up and he jumped up in his lap, put his arm around his neck, hugged him. He said, "Papa, do you know what's happening right now?" And he said, "No." He said, "What's happening right now, honey?" He said, "Jesus is building me a house."
Amen.
He said, "Jesus is building me a house." And Senor said, "And when he's got that thing finished, he'll come and get you and let you come live in it." He said, "I know, I can't wait." He said, "I hope it takes a little while because," he said, "I hope it's really big." Only a kid, you know. I think about that sometimes whenever that man told that statistic about the salvation of one soul a year. And I thought to myself, boy, how many years I've wasted. How many opportunities I've passed by. How many times somebody could have heard the truth from me. And I could have given them the truth, but I was too worried about their relationship with me. I was too worried about them getting upset with me or mad at me. And this, my own family, some of my closest friends and acquaintances, co-workers, just trying to keep the peace, you know. Don't want to make anybody upset. Don't want to make nobody mad. But instead, I just keep quiet when I ought to be opening my mouth and saying, "Listen, I'm not anybody. I'm just like John. I'm just a voice in the wilderness trying to prepare the way of the Lord and make his path straight. All I want to know is, do you know the one that's coming?"
Amen, brother.
Do you know the one that's coming? And if you don't, I'd like to at least try to tell you about him. I'll say one thing about old John here. Verse 8, it says, "He was not that light." Talking about John. But it says, "But he was sent to bear witness of that light." Notice every time he mentions light, it's all capital. Light, that's Jesus Christ. One thing about John is the sent, he's the one that was sent. The sent never tried to overstep the sender. Never one time. In fact, in John chapter 9, chapter 1 and verse 19 and 20, look at what he says. "This is the record when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, 'Who art thou?' He confessed and denied not, but confessed, 'I am not the Christ.'" In fact, later on he told him, he said, "The one that comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me, and I'm not even worthy to bend over and unlatch his sandals." He said, "I baptize you with water. He's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire." See, the sent never oversteps the sender. He never tries to undercut the authority. You know, I mean, we wouldn't do that at work. You wouldn't overstep your boss and try to go over your boss's head. At least you shouldn't. There's a chain of command for a reason. And we go to the one that's above us and they go to the one that's above them. See, nowadays it's like, "Well, I couldn't get my boss to do anything, so I just went over their heads." Okay, that's fine. We can jump stumps and get rebellious if we want to, but I'm glad that there was a messenger from God that didn't do that.
Amen.
I'm glad he didn't try to overstep his bounds. I'm glad he didn't try to go over the head of the one that he was supposed to answer to. That's right. Got cast out. The message he knew, John knew, the message was more important than the messenger. He knew, like I said, Mark 1:3, he knew he was just a voice. He said, I'm just a voice in the wilderness. He didn't even say, I'm John the Baptist. I'm the herald of the Son of God. I am the one that cries out and bring, I'm the witness of the light. He didn't even claim that of himself. No, he said, I'm just a voice in the wilderness. I'm not even worthy of a name. I'm not worthy of a title. I'm just a voice. Just somebody that's just crying out in the wilderness saying, make the paths of the Lord straight. Get ready because he's coming.
Amen.
He said, that's all I'm here to do. That's all I'm doing. Verse 9, and we'll close here. He says, that was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Every man called, but only a few would answer. You know what the problem is with a lot of men and women, beloved? The problem with a lot of them is that they're so blind that they've got to be told the light's on. They've so blinded themselves to the spiritual things of God that they're not even aware that the light is still on and has always been on. John chapter 3, he says in verses 19 and 20, he says, this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light. Why? Lest his deeds should be reproved. They know what they're doing is wrong. The problem is they're so spiritually blind they won't even open their eyes to the realization that the light that brought them from darkness into life is still shining.
Amen.
They just got the blinders on. They don't want to see it. I told the youngins today, I said, you know what the problem with a lot of you young people is? You just want to be close enough to God to have the fire insurance. Just close enough to God to have salvation so you don't have to worry about burning in hell. I said, what you're going to realize the older you get is you're going to realize and wish that since I've been saved, I wished I'd have spent more time paying attention to my personal fellowship with Jesus Christ. And less time worrying about the things going on in the world around me.
Amen.
Say, but they're kids. They're going to have to do the same things we did. No, they don't have to. They don't have to. And as long as there's somebody, as long as there's a voice in my body, I'm going to at least cry out a warning and say, listen, you don't have to learn the way I learned. You don't have to learn the way my parents learned and their parents before them. You don't have to make the same mistakes if you would just listen. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. But they won't hear. Their ears are dull. Their heart is deaf. And their spirit is dying. Because the light that's still shining, they don't even know which direction it's shining from because they flipped so far upside down and inside out. Down in that miry pit like I preached about in Jeremiah, they don't even know which way is up. They just can't tell. They don't know. And that's unfortunately the case with a lot of Christians. The light is still in the world. It still shines. Problem is we... I know that there was an old house that me and Heather lived in whenever we got married. We'd been living in it down... It was down in Tuckasegee. And we didn't live down there but about a year. But there was this one light. I just remember it was one light in the whole house. The man that did the man whose house it belonged to would have come and fixed it. But that man was out there every day, every week. Is there anything I can do for you, Josh? Do y'all need anything? I mean, you talk about, that's the kind of landlord that a person just dreams of having. It wasn't the guy that just sat over at the house and collected a check, and if you needed something, you had to call him, and then he acted like it was some, you know, great deal. But this man actually came out weekly and would say, is there anything y'all need? Is everything all right with the house? There was one light in the house that never would turn off. Something was wrong with the wiring and the switch. It worked for about a month and then it quit working. Didn't matter if you flipped it down or up, it was always on. And I didn't know enough about wiring, and I didn't know anybody else to call, and I didn't have any money, and I certainly wasn't going to bother that old man just because of how good he was to us. So I figured out the only way I could deal with it. It was a room that we never used, and the ceilings were really low. So I would walk up and unscrew the bulb just enough. And if Heather ever needed to go in there and do something with the room, all she had to do was reach up and turn the light on. And she had a light. And that's exactly how they treat Jesus Christ.
Amen.
They want the light? Sure, let's turn it on. Hey, look at that. It still works. But when everything is still, and when all the physical light around them is bright, turn that off. We don't need that. But boy, the minute the darkness begins to close in, and the minute the fear, and the minute the cold starts closing in, oh, screw that thing back in. Hurry up, hurry up. Get it in. One of these days, they're going to try to screw that thing in, and it ain't going to light up no more.
Using like a spare tire.
That's right. That's right. Problem with a spare tire is it's usually the worst one on the vehicle. And it's flat. It's bald and it's got the metal showing and you put it on. I know the man, I don't remember who this man was. Man I talked to here a few weeks ago and he had a donut on his. He said, you know what I like about that donut? He said, I wished I had four of them. I said, really? He said, I'd put them on all my kids' car. I said, what for? He said, you can't go but so fast with them donuts. He said, at least I'd know they had to go slow. But I'm going to tell you, in this day and age that we live, the light's still on. Light's still shining. Problem is the world's just reached up and they know they can't turn it off. Switch won't work. He went to Calvary and the bill got paid and he flipped a switch on, it can't be turned off.
Amen.
Until he turns it off.
Amen.
What people have done is they've just went over and just they've unscrewed the bulb. You know what the really, really fun thing about this? This all just ties in so well. You know what the really, really good thing about even if you take the bulb out or loosen it up, there's still power.
Amen.
What does that mean? It's still capable of being screwed back in to anybody that's willing to do so, and they'll always be power.
Amen.
That blesses me because I can remember being young, and I can remember being foolish, and I can remember, even, and I ain't going to even just say young, I can remember two or three times in the last few weeks where I've just had times where I've felt like I've reached up and just unscrewed the bulb, you know. Lord, I really appreciate you meeting with us on Sunday. Man, what liberty to preach the word and just a good response of the people. I mean, two or three coming up in the altars, and when you ain't got but 15 or 20 coming to church, I mean, bless God, that's an altar full. And you just thank the Lord so much for a good, but you know what? That's a tendency in the flesh to say, you know what? I worked really hard this week to study and pray and get ready for that message. I think I deserve a break. Next thing you know, Wednesday's come around. You're like, oh my Lord, I was supposed to get ready for Wednesday. Lord, I know I ain't, man, that's bright. I know I ain't really been, see what I mean? Wednesday night, get home. Golly, bum, I'm wore out and tired, you know. Lord, I'll catch up my reading and my praying tomorrow. Next thing you know, Saturday. Good Lord, tomorrow's church. Hey, Lord, now we're going to be going to church tomorrow. We sure would like to meet with you. We'd sure appreciate if you came down and met with us. Boy, you sure did last week. What a blessing. And we just hope and pray that that light will stay on all week long. Or all weekend. Then come Sunday night. Lord, what a blessing. What a wonderful Monday morning. Alarm goes off. Holy Spirit of God nudges you. You say, wait a minute. That wasn't my alarm. I've still got 30 minutes. And the Lord said, why don't you get up and spend a little time with me this morning? Lord, I'm tired. Let's turn the light off. Boy, I'm telling you, if it ain't got nobody else, it gets me. It gets me. I'm telling you, it gets me. Why? Because I know I'm just as capable of reaching up and unscrewing that bulb as anybody else is. I told you, all week this past week, as I've thought about what we're going to do tonight, all I've had on my mind is the light. The light. Didn't know where I was going with it. Didn't know how it was going to turn out. All I know is that light still shines and there's still power. Problem is, I just keep unscrewing the bulb when I need to plug it back in. Father, thank you so much for allowing us to be here tonight. Lord, I thank you for meeting with us. Thank you, Lord, for the truth. Thank you for this gospel. It's my favorite gospel. I thank you so much for giving me the privilege of being able to preach this first few verses. Lord, as we continue to endeavor into this truth, I pray that you may direct our hearts, guide us, Father, and let us do the right things. Lord, I hope this study will help us to draw nearer to you. Lord, more than just increasing our knowledge of your word, I want to get my heart closer, and I want to be closer now than I ever have been. Thank you for these that have come. I pray you bless them. Give them a good rest of the week. And Father, if your will would be so, would be to allow us to come back out here again on Sunday. We'll certainly be looking forward to another good time of fellowship, a good time of preaching and praying and singing. Lord, looking for another meeting with God. In your holy name we do pray. Amen. Amen.